I want to thank the congregation because I told my wife, I said, "Oh, holy night." I said, they can't pull that off. You sounded like a choir. It was good. There's a lot of people that can sing, and it was a blessing just to listen to you this morning singing, "Oh, holy night." So thank you very much for blessing my heart before I even get up here. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 39. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter. If you brought your lunch, you're good. If not, you'll think it's a long message. When you come to Jeremiah 39, it vindicates and authenticates the ministry of Jeremiah. God's word is true. God's word will always be true. The Babylonians are capturing or have captured the city of Jerusalem. Zedekiah is taken off into captivity. The Babylonians kill his sons, put his eyes out. All these are a part of God's plan, God's program, and God's purpose. The interesting thing is that then Jeremiah is released from prison. He gets caught up in the group that's going to Babylon, and they put him in chains. And when you get to Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 1, they let him loose once again. When it comes to our lives, so often we miss the hand of God and what God is doing and what God is planning. And this morning we're going to be talking about that. Our Father, I thank you so very much that, oh holy night, oh night divine, you sent forth your Son that we might have eternal life. Lord Jesus, for the one that's going through suffering and sorrow and heartache this morning, allow the message to be not only an encouragement, but also a challenge in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, two doors down, we had an alley, and right on the other side of the alley, it was one of the most exciting things in our area because a house caught on fire. And I mean, flames were coming out the windows and it was coming out the roof. And if you're a youngster, that's exciting. And yet, when you went looking back, everything was gone. Everything was gone. I also learned another thing. Once a building is vacant, you don't pick up rocks and knock out the rest of the windows. Because I learned from that also that I couldn't figure. I thought, well, the firemen could go in and bust out all these windows. Why can't I pick up rocks and throw? Well, I found out. As a policeman ushered me to my mother's house and said, your son was breaking out windows. I didn't see the big deal. But I know one thing, the people on the inside of that house, their lives were devastated. They went up in smoke. I remember a lady named Mrs. Cruz. Mrs. Cruz was a part of our ministry when I first started out in Marion. And she had had a fire. And she said, it wasn't so bad losing it all, but she says, I lost all my memories, and I lost all my pictures, and I lost all the things that brought back to mind those things that have been good within my life. In my years of ministry, I've seen many dreams go up in smoke, but they haven't been the kind that's been by fire, but the physical fire kind. I've seen marriages. I've seen people's health. I've seen the death of a child when he wasn't even 12 years of age. I've seen babies that are born still, and life goes up in smoke. I've seen retirement plans that have been totally devastated because of the downturn of the market, and life went up in smoke. I've seen people that have family members that are on drugs. And I've seen their life go up in smoke because they lost nearly everything. What we have this morning is, have your dreams going up in smoke. Have your dreams going up in smoke. Because you see, one day, every one of us will have our dreams go up in smoke. Now, when our dreams go up in smoke, the question is, what's left? What is left if you've lost everything? Because truthfully, that's all you've got. One day, it'll all go. And when I come to this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that that's exactly what's happened to the nation of Israel. their lives have gone up in smoke. And so I see four evidences that come out of this. One is the power that is dethroned in verses 1 to 3. And in the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all of his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, and the city was broken up. And then there's the name of four Babylonian princes that are very difficult to pronounce, but he says, and all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon are now sitting at the gate and sat at the gate. Power is absolutely dethroned. Notice to begin with, notice the pressure. It says it was besieged. It was besieged, and then he lists down there 30 months. Fact is, it was from January the 15th, 588 B.C. till July 18th, 586 B.C. That's how long they were. That's how long they were besieged. No one could go in. No one could go out. As I begin to think of this, it's the loss of dreams are much the same way. You're captured. You can't go in. You can't go out. I was reminded just recently of a fellow that he was a Ph.D., extremely intelligent. He was the head of the Brookings Institute in the area of economics. And now he walks around in clothes that are 30 to 40 years of age. He very seldom cuts his hair, very seldom washes his hair. And he's totally dethroned. He's no longer in control. He no longer has people under him. People don't listen to him any longer. And as I began to think of this passage of Scripture, I also thought of what happens within our own life whenever our lives go up in smoke. Because when our lives go up in smoke, let me tell you, it puts a lot of strain on a lot of people. It puts a strain on your marriage. It puts a strain on your dreams. It puts a strain on the future. It puts a strain on families. Take a look at what's happened when these people now take over, where at one time these were kings. One time these were princes, and one time these people ran, but now they can't. Notice the parting. It says they were broken up. It says here in the 11th year, the 4th month, this was from 597 to 586 B.C., and the 9th day. Someday, it'll all come to an end. Someday, it'll all come to an end. Let me tell you, there's a day, there's an hour, and someday it'll all be broken up. I remember my mother. My mother, when she died, she just died a couple weeks ago, 97 years of age. But one day she had to leave her house. One day someone else took care of her. One day she couldn't remember what she did. And it's the same way. It's one time your eyes aren't as keen as they used to be. Your ears don't work quite like they did. They always said, did you ever notice they have all these? It happens to everybody, and it happens quicker than you think, because everything is broken up. It's not a when or if, but you know there's a day and a time and an hour. Here was a day, time, and hour, and guess what? We're here just for a short period of time. One of the things that the death of people that you love remind us, this isn't going to last very long. Oh, and guess what? When I came here 20... It'll be 28 years ago, and in January 22nd, we moved in. 46 years of age, my goodness sakes. Joe Kelly was only 62. And that's right. It always amazed me that such an old man could do anything. 62 years of age, and he could still go hunting and climb hills. I couldn't even believe that. But one day, time, and this time runs out for all of us. I found out just this week, I used to love to go hunting. Amazing thing happened yesterday morning. I had my alarm set, 5:45, I was going to get up. And by the way, it's still dark. And so what happened is that I woke up at about 5:15, walked over and hit the button, went back to bed. I said, well, this is crazy. And I thought, well, why is that? I don't know. And then I'm sitting down there with a bunch of older fellows that used to be the hunting group at the 50-plus Christmas banquet last night. Everybody was either lying or bragging or something about what happened. The only one that had a good story was Larry Milslagle, and he shot it off his front porch. No, he shot it out of his window. And then Larry had to say, well, wait a minute, let me get this straight. And so then he told me the real story, and it wasn't nearly as exciting as it was all the gossip and rumor that was going around. But one thing for sure, Larry Milslagle isn't what Larry Milslagle was 26 years ago when it came. And that's what happens. It's going to be broken up, and it's going to happen sooner than you think. But you never know when it's going to be. It can happen when you're 25. It can happen when you're 30. That all of a sudden life comes to a screeching halt. There's a day, there's an hour, there's a time. You don't know what's going to happen to your life. You don't know what's going to happen in your future. You don't know what's going to happen next. But there is a time of parting. But also in the princes. Princes are emphasized in verse 3. And let me tell you, they can just keep their name because I couldn't pronounce them or if I had to. And if I did, you wouldn't know if it was right or not. But it says, all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and they took over. And all these foreign people are now that we don't even know, are now in charge. I got to thinking. I was a fellow named Dave Burnham. Dave Burnham used to be the pastor of chapel in Akron, Ohio. And I was at the Billy Sunday Tabernacle when I came to know Jesus Christ. And I remember one time he said, well, what was I preaching on? I have no idea what he was preaching on. So I know what's happening here. Whatever I say, if God's dealing with you, it won't be what I'm saying. It's what God is saying to you. And the other interesting thing, the only thing that really stuck out to me was an illustration. This fella, he was 20 years of age, and his father had just passed away, and he took over the chapel. Eventually, they had 7,000 people there. He was an all-state football player, senior year. Several colleges were trying to recruit him. Eventually, he was even signed by the Washington Redskins. But when he was in high school, though, he had a play, faked one way, faked another way, ran. He said there was an opening, and then he says it closed, and then he says everything went dark. He said, here they were, they carried me off the field in a stretcher. And he says, I laid down there on the bench underneath the stadium, and he says, and they were yelling and cheering for someone else. One day they'll cheer for someone else. It won't always be you. And it won't always be me. And that's what happens in this case. They're cheering for someone else. Had an interesting thing also. When I thought of Dave Burnham, I thought, I'm going to find out if he's still alive. By the way, the person that leads you to Christ really means something. So I called up Dave Burnham. He's 85 years of age. And I told him exactly what was going on in my life and some of the things. He wanted to know what God had been doing and some of those incidents, whether it's in Heal or whether it's in Haiti or whether what's happening within the church. And so I just told him, I just wanted to tell him how much he meant and thank God that he preached the gospel and that he was preaching when I came to know Christ. And I just wanted to bring him up to date as to what was happening. I talked for probably 15, 20 minutes, so when Pastor Bexel gets a phone bill, they'll say, who in the world is this guy here? I don't know who he is. And Pastor Murray, do you have it? I'm just telling you ahead of time, there's going to be about a 15 to 20 minute phone call that went to Florida. And Pastor Bexel's good at that stuff. He knows exactly what's on the sheet. That's good because I could care less. So it's a good thing somebody's with it. But anyway, though, he told me, he says, this is the best Christmas present I could have gotten. And I got to thinking. Someday somebody else is going to be cheering for you. And let me tell you the last thing he said. He said, finish well. Finish well. And could I encourage you the same way? Because someday there will be another that's going to be receiving the praise, another's going to be filling your place, another's going to be doing your part, but finish well. Because life passes so quickly. I use the illustration because it's one that people remember, and that is that with these here, what are you going to do next? I hope I can graduate. So do your parents, by the way. And then what? Well, I'm going to go to college or I'm going to go to the military. Then what? Well, I hope to get a job. So do your parents. They hope you get a job too. And like I said, the other week, I hope they move out before they're 26. But I found out that that hit too close to home, so they're hoping you get out before you're 34. I'll change the age. And then what? Well, then they hope that you get married and hope you do it. Then what? We hope you have enough back for retirement. Then what? Then you're going to die. Then what? Then what? You see, we all come to that place sometime. If we're going to, everything's going to come to an end. It either goes up in smoke beforehand, but one day it's going to come to an end. And my question is, then what? What about your life? What about when the end does come? Then what? And I think we need to stop and think, because as it was in this passage of Scripture, the then what had actually come, and everything was gone. Have your dreams gone up in smoke? Because one day, every dream will go. And what do you have left? Because that's all you really got. Notice position is devastated in verses 4-7. Because here you find this man named Zedekiah, bless his dear heart. Everything that Jeremiah said would happen to him, happened to him. And so he gives the short story as to what happens to Zedekiah, because here's his position, a man that was king. Now notice this, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then he fled. Why? Because they were going to take over Jerusalem. And he went forth out into the night. What's he going to do? He's going to go towards the Arabian desert and eventually down into Egypt. So he went the way of Arabah. And the Chaldean army, they pursued after them, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and in the land of Hamath. And they gave judgment upon him. So in other words, he stood trial for war crimes. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Can you imagine? I was talking to someone this morning. The very last thing that this man named Zedekiah sees is his sons being put to death right before his eyes. And moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon. You're going to find the position is totally devastated when you come to flight. There's no way to get, it says they fled. He went forth. He went out of. He goes to the Arabian desert. He's going to go down to Egypt to perhaps find some safety, but he doesn't get there. Let me tell you, whenever life goes up in smoke, let me tell you, you'll be on the run, but you can never outrun the enemy. There's always someone bigger. There's always someone stronger. There's always something more powerful. And what happens whenever your life goes up in smoke, you'll tend to run. There's some of you here this morning that are running, but let me tell you, it just goes right after you. Right after you, and it never quits. Interesting thing that you also have in this passage of Scripture, as far as this man named Zedekiah, that life on the run. But I was thinking of this, that man is the only animal man is the only animal who runs faster when he's lost. Man is the only animal that runs faster when he's lost. And here you find a man named Zedekiah that's running faster. Let me tell you, you can run, and some of you are right now trying to outrun the enemy. The very thing that went up in smoke, but you can't outrun it. Because the fear just keeps pursuing you and pursuing you. The fear in verse 5, notice the words pursued, overtook, taken, brought to Nebuchadnezzar. And judged. Guess what? Your worst nightmare has finally come true. He's taken to Riblah, which was the headquarters of this man named Nebuchadnezzar. It's on the Orontes River. It's 50 miles south of Hamath. It's 60 miles north of Damascus. And here they're going to try this man named Zedekiah. Fear. One time you were so important and you were in charge of everything. Now you're not even in charge of anything. One time you controlled it all. Now you don't control anything. Wow. That's exactly where Zedekiah is. You were so important, and now there's another in charge. Do you realize how quickly we forget everything? Do you realize that some people won't even know Clark Gable? Or Jean Harlow? Who in the world Jean Harlow? I don't know. One time she was a famous actress. I had a shock at my dinner table at Christmas just a year ago. I said, John Wayne. And my grandson said, well, who's John Wayne? I thought, that's nearly sacrilege. That's close. I mean, if you don't know John Wayne, come on. But then I got to thinking, Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, Hopalong Cassidy. Who are these people? Do you realize how quickly we're soon forgotten? We're here and gone. It won't be very long that I told Beth, I said, there's a generation coming up that won't even know what Normandy's all about, nor D-Day. Fact is, many people that are now 20 and under have no idea what December the 7th was. Pearl Harbor! And they'll say, what's Pearl Harbor? Must be a place over in Hawaii. But I think that what happens is that it happens to all of us. People don't realize how important you are. They don't realize how much you've accomplished. The fact is, they don't even care. The frailty of the whole thing. It says in verse 6 and 7, the sons of Zebedee and his nobles, they were killed by Nebuchadnezzar before his eyes. And then they took him in verse 7, they took Zedekiah and they put his eyes out. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar knew that Zedekiah had revolted against him. Now, if he would have just listened, to this man named Jeremiah, everything happened. Fact is, he said Zedekiah would see the king of Babylon, he'd be taken there. Chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. He would die in Babylon, Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, without even seeing it. Whoa. Do you realize the things that really matter, you can't do anything about them? Do you realize in life how few decisions you really make? Because the things that are really important, he can't change anything. God is writing the story. He's writing your story, and he's writing my story. He knows all the stupid things that you've done. He knows the stupid things you're going to do, and it doesn't shake him up a bit. But let me tell you, God is writing a story of my life, and he's writing the story of your life. And so it was here with Zedekiah. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Zedekiah even before it happened. What's exciting is that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of you. It's all different. When I was earlier in my ministry, I used to spend a whole lot of time on trying to get people to figure out what their spiritual gift was. And then I got to thinking, you think that there's only 12 spiritual gifts and that's it? Whoa. Do you think that there was a different gift that was needed today in the computer age that wasn't needed when Martin Luther put his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle? Whoa. We live in a different age and a different time. So my thing is, what do you like to do? Well, I like to farm. What do you like to do? I like to work on cars. What do you like to do? Good, do it. But do it for God's honor and God's glory. Because there's some of you, by the way, I was talking to somebody this morning, and Sinsley and Greg. Greg's one of these, when he was growing up, he was a nerdy kid, which means that he was intelligent and he liked to learn. So if you're intelligent and like to learn, then you're nerdy. But they're the ones that then teach everybody else, and they're the ones that rule everybody else, and they're the ones that make the money in the end. And he's up at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. He didn't pick or choose that. God has given him a brain and an ability. What's your gift? I don't know. Do it. What? Right where you're at. What do you like to do? Let him take that gift and that ability and use it at Annapolis, at the military academy. Why? Because that's the way God's wired him up. Some people are into details. Some people are not. And I made fun of Pastor Bex a little while ago and said he knows exactly what's on the phone bill. Well, probably it's a good thing he does. but he's into detail. And so that helps as far as the organization and administration, as far as what's going on. Everyone is different. And could I encourage you to quit trying to be like somebody else? That God wants to take the heartaches and the heartbreaks and the negatives in your life, and he wants to mold them together. And he wants to make it a platform to bring praise and honor and glory to him. But God's in control, and he knows what he's doing. Even your life that's going up in smoke, God knew all about it. And he hasn't shaken him a bit. And I need to realize this when my life goes up in smoke. The other thing I noticed then is the third evidence. When life goes up in smoke, and one day all our dreams will go, the possessions are destroyed. Notice in verses 8 to 10. You know all that stuff that you have? And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire. And they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's Nebuzaradan. And Nebuzaradan was the captain of the guard, and he carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who fell away and who fell to him, and the rest of the people who remained. And then here, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard. Notice what he did. He leaves the poor people who had nothing in the land of Judah, and he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Whoa. To the people whose houses are burned, they say, man, this stinks. To the other people, they're saying, wow-wee, I just got me a field and didn't even have to do a thing for it. That's pretty good. Now let's go back. Notice the charred. What was charred? He says he burned the houses of the king and the houses of the people. Status is gone. Economic prosperity. One day it's all going to be gone. And what do you have left? Someday, somebody else's name's going to be on your title deed. What are you going to have left? It's the old story is like John D. Rockefeller. One time he had 17% of the GDP, which is a lot of money. We now judge that somebody has $50 billion is a lot of money. Bill Gates has $140-some billion, but he's no way near 17% of the GDP. This guy, and so here he was. They had a funeral for him. And as his casket was going by, they said, I wonder how much he left. And the guy next to him said he left it all. He left it all. I don't care how much you have. One day it's going to be charred. It's going to be burned. Notice not only is it burned, but it's broken. The walls are broken. One day the walls will crumble. One day. Because I got to thinking, what about walls? That's those things that keep us safe. One day the very thing that keeps you safe is going to be gone. I also found, as I thought about it, it's security. In other words, it keeps all the negative stuff out. One day your security blanket will be gone. And what do you have left? Wow. So far, we've had really an upper of a message. That's really good. Hang in there. Because they're not only charred, but they're captured. It says, notice this, every able-bodied person is carried off into Babylon. Final departure. You had 606, you had 596, now 586. And someday, the dreams will go up in smoke. Someday, someone else will call the shot. Someday, you're going to find out that you're not as important as you think you are. Someday, it'll happen to everybody. Also, it happens too that your own mortality begins to creep in. But not only that, let me tell you, when things go up in smoke, I mean sometimes literally go up in smoke, you're at the same place. I don't care how old you are. You feel the same way. Your security blanket is gone. Your safety net is gone. Everything is gone. The wife walks out. Let me tell you, the security blanket and safety is gone. The walls come crumbling down. The kids don't want to see you anymore. The walls come crumbling down. You don't have to be 85 years of age to have the walls come tumbling down. And there's some of you here this morning that your life's going up in smoke and the walls have been coming down. But there once again, What's interesting here is notice the cultivated in verse 10. Some of the captured, the poorest people in the population, they were left there to look over the fields and to look over the vineyards. Everyone has an assignment. These fellows here, let me tell you, when they're 8 years of age, they didn't say, man, I'll tell you, I'm gonna be having me a farm someday. No, you're a poor kid. You're going to have nothing, and that's your lot in life. You have no idea what assignment God has for you. Some are carried off into Babylon. And that's the interesting thing. Daniel was in Babylon. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. You say, well, what's so important about that? Did you ever wonder how the Magi came and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Did you realize that if Daniel and Ezekiel had not been in Babylon, then the Magi would not have known the story of Jesus coming? And if they hadn't known the story, it would have taken one of the chapters out of the Bible. Boom. And we wouldn't be singing We Three Kings at the wrong time again. But when he killed all the babies that were 2 years of age and under. Where'd they get that idea? That was Daniel's assignment. That was Ezekiel's assignment, to go to Babylon and tell there once again about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and where is he that is born King of the Jews, that we may come and worship him. Where do you get that? That was their assignment. What was Jeremiah's assignment? To stay in Jerusalem. What was these poor men's assignment? Take care of the vineyards, take care of the fields. I have no idea what your assignment is, but I know one thing. You're not there by accident. You're there by design. And God wants you to bring praise and honor and glory to him right where you're at. And that's exactly what you find in this passage of Scripture, is that God has a plan and God has a purpose, but also no one picks his or her assignment. God gives it to you. You say, well, I don't like my assignment. That's because probably everything's going up in smoke. I didn't pick it. I didn't choose it. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out you haven't made very many decisions in your life. Oh, dear, I got to figure out. You're all spluttering and worried and stewing over everything. God has it taken care of. Take a breath. Grow where you're planted. Whatever comes up, that's God's business. What he allows you to do, that's God's business. And quit looking at somebody else's assignment saying, I wish I had that assignment. That's why someone said, boy, I'm sure glad every fellow doesn't like the same woman. Everybody would want my wife. The other guy spoke up and says, nobody would want mine. But so for those of you that didn't laugh, your wife just poked you. And I think we don't pick it or choose it. But God wants me to grow where I'm planted. He wants me to be what he wants me to be. Then as far as the fourth evidence that I saw here that's really amazing is providence begins to deliver. We've seen our position has been devastated, our possessions are destroyed, but God is still God. God is still God. In verse 11 to 14, he says, now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look well to him. Do you remember what Jeremiah had said? He said he tells the kings of Judah to yield to them. Otherwise, they're going to burn the place. Otherwise, they're going to take you captive. Otherwise, they wouldn't listen. And so to Nebuchadnezzar, he is pro-Babylon, and he's an asset. So take him and look well to him, and do him no harm. But do unto him even as he shall say. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, he sent to another Nebuzaradan. But anyway, one of those four guys over here on verse 3 that I couldn't pronounce, and so I'm not going to try it on 13 because 10 verses don't make me say it any better. Now, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, and they committed him to Gedaliah that he should carry him home, and he dwelt among the people. Another interesting thing is, says this man named, remember Ebed-Melech, the fellow that was the Ethiopian, and he took care of Jeremiah when he was in the pit and pulled him out. He says in verse 17, and I will deliver thee, Ebed-Melech, that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prize unto thee, because thou hast put your trust in me, says the Lord. Wow. Did you notice we just sort of turned the corner there between a negative Nelly? For those of you that are Nellies hanging in there, don't mean you're negative, but it could be either that or Debbie Downers, either way. But we just turned the corner, and all of a sudden you bring God into it. And you bring God into it, and everything changes. I don't care if everything's up in smoke. God says, I have a plan, and I have a purpose, and I'm going to do something within your life. Notice that Jeremiah had nothing but God. That's all that he had. But guess what? God came through. And when your life goes up in smoke, God is all that you have. But God is enough, and God will come through. That's a story. Notice God's charge in verse 11. Jeremiah had spoken favorably to these Babylonians. Now notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. He gave charge concerning Jeremiah. He says to the captain of the guard. Isn't it interesting that God is using Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his purpose? God can use the most unlikely and the most unusual and the most untimely people to bring a blessing in your life. I was blessed yesterday. Someone came up with a whole load of wood and dumped it in my yard. They had all the wood in the back seat and all the wood in the trunk and all the wood on the floor of their car, not mine. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And then the person says, there's something else. I said, Beth, I said, we have an oak tree down there and all the bark's coming off. And I said, maybe I can cut it down at Christmas time. She says, maybe you can't. So the person is dumping this wood out. They said, do you have a tree that needs to be cut down? I said, oh, yeah. And then I come in the house to get something. You know what my wife does? Here I have mud on the bottom of my feet. And she's standing, that's right, oh, gee. Here she is. She says, you're getting mud on the floor. Wasn't it? Wow, look at all the wood. Wow, we got somebody helping. Wow, look at the mud you got. Two specks about the size of a silver buck. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. What you do is you wipe the mud up and told me don't do it again. That's it. But that was one of those unusual. So many times the unusual comes into your life. The unexpected comes into your life. And you don't realize it's even the hand of God that's bringing people and circumstances. Watch when your life goes up in smoke, what happens next. Watch the people that God brings into your life. Watch those, sometimes even the most unlikely. Nebuchadnezzar is the most unlikely guy in the world. By the way, he is the most powerful king in the world. And he says, I'm going to take an interest in Jeremiah. Who's Jeremiah? He's a peon. He's been preaching for 43 years. His people want nothing to do with him. And God says, I'm going to take care of that guy. I'm going to take care of this old man. And so what he does is that once again, he begins to use Nebuchadnezzar. Notice not only God's charge, but notice God's care. Verse 12, take him and look well to him and do him no harm and do unto him even as he says. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar is more open than even what the people... You think, well, it's about time. But you know, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What are you going through? The walls are coming down. The life's going up in smoke. And guess, God says, I have something in mind for you. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, is going to bless you like the people of Israel never did. But I'm going to take care of you. You know, it's awfully hard for us to get to the place to just trust God because he says, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of it. I'll take care. Here's our thing. He says, I'll take care. Our next question is, well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? I bet God says, how many times do I have to do this? When are you ever going to learn? I've got it covered. I'll handle it in my way and in my time. Let it go. Whew. We're always trying to figure out how he's going to do it instead of thanking God that he says, I'll do it. Notice God's caregiver in verse 13. It's those strange, funny names that we had in verse 3. He's going to use these very princes in order to be a blessing to this man named Jeremiah. What we need to see is that God is at work all around us. We don't even see it so many times. Do you realize that what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. When do you say thanks? When you see what God is doing. So if in everything God give thanks, then guess what? In every situation of my life, even the smoke, even the house, even the walls that are crumbling down, God still has a purpose and plan in everything. Begin to look the positive instead of the negative. Begin to see what God, if God didn't do this, and God didn't do this, and God didn't do this, then this wouldn't happen over here. Look back on your life and how many times God has taken the negative things of your life in order to eventually, first of all, perhaps bring you to a place of repentance, or bring you to a place of opening your eyes, just seeing what God is doing. And you say, wow, do you realize that God did that, and God did that? You take care of Jeremiah, and here's what to do. Whatever he asks, just do it. Just, and God, we so often look at life, well, that's just what, it's not just what happens. The caregiver, notice God, that God's circumstances in verse 14. He says he sent, he took, he committed, and carried him home, this Gedaliah, and he dwelt among his people. And this we know, that God, that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God. God says, I'm going to work this thing out. So what he does is in verse 14, they take him out of the prison to Gedaliah's house. And that, notice this, that he should carry him home. I wonder if he's too weak, or I wonder if he's 74 and somebody needs to help him along. Or 84, and he really does. So he dwelt among the people. Wow. And then I see what's happened to Ebed-Melech. He was the Ethiopian, and God took care of him. Why? Because he says, because you have put your trust in me. Because you put your trust in me. So what happened is, briefly, Jeremiah, by the way, by the time you get to chapter 40 and verse 1, he's in chains and he's on his way. And guess what? He because of a mix-up, they had to find him at a place called Reba. And Reba was a place where he says, whoops, wait a minute, we made a mistake here. And so just because you do God's will, and just because God works things out, it's no sign it's going to be good by Friday. Because here he is chained. And he's supposed to be at Gedaliah's house. But he's ministering to people, and he's taken in chains, and finally he has to be let loose. I often think that we always think that everything has to go well in order to be in the center of God's will. Sometimes you'll find, why was he there? Why was he in chains among his people? Did you ever realize that these people in chains that were on their way to Babylon need somebody to minister to them? Needed somebody to bring God into this thing? And so often we miss the very fingerprint of God all around us and what God is doing. My question is, if everything's gone, what would you have left? That's all you got. You see, the only thing that I have is God. And God is all that I've got. And if all that I have is God, then that's enough. My question is this morning, do you even have this God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you seen things go up in smoke? God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to wake you up. You may be here this morning and you say, Pastor, if I were to die right now, I'm not even sure I'd spend eternity in heaven. So what God does, he allows life to go up in smoke. He allows things to fall apart. He allows hopes and dreams. Why in the world does he allow that? To wake you up. To get you to the point that God is all that you got. To get you to the place that God is enough. So often as circumstances, situation, and people in circumstances, they fail. My question is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, but you're trying to carry all this yourself. It's not up to you to carry. Let the thing go. See what God can do as you allow him to be God. Instead of trying to figure out, God, how you're going to do this, say, God, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for what you're going to do. And God, I give it to you. I give it to you. As we sing this hymn of invitation, my question is there once again. Has God been dealing with you? Have you been trying to live it in your own strength and in your own ability? Let it go. See what God can do with a circumstance and a situation. And if nothing else, ask him to open your eyes to see his hand, to see what he's doing. And then just thank him. Even if the place is burning down and the walls are crumbling, God says, I've got a plan, and I'll use it for my glory. Let's all stand.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Come just as you are. The King, come and live forevermore. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live.
I was thinking some of the best times in my life is when everything has gone up in smoke. Didn't know where to turn. Didn't know what to do. Didn't even know where to look. But those are some of the most precious times in my life. Why? Because I didn't have any other thing but God. And if you have nothing else but God, guess what? He'll come through. Our Father, I thank you so very much for Amanda. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would just now lift the burden, but allow her to know what it is to be like Ebed-Melech. I'll take care of him because he trusts in me. It's awfully difficult at times because when things are flaming and smoking, life is falling apart. But Lord Jesus, may we see these as opportunities to totally depend upon you. There's others here this morning that are wrestling and struggling and they're seeing flames all around them. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that they'd quit struggling and they'd turn their life over to you and see what this God can do when we rest in his hands. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the smoke. I thank you for the fire. Because if it were not for the smoke and the fire, I would never know how desperately I need you. In Jesus' name, amen.